Good morning. It's a great honor to be here with you this morning, and I pray that our study together will be profitable to you and that it will glorify God and help us to understand the things we need to understand. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to be with y'all and for the foresight that they had in putting together this lectureship at this particular time in the history of the church. And I pray that it does much good in our brotherhood and that we can help to restore some unity that is much needed in the church today on this particular subject. I also want to thank Tom and Sue Hicks for the good work they did in putting the book together. And I know they did a lot of labor in that, and I appreciate Brother Tom and his good wife, of course, putting up with him. I know it's difficult, you know, but I wanted to share with y'all a picture of Tom, but our young gentleman back in the back, he wouldn't put it up on the overhead for me, but, you know, so if you want to see it privately, come to me and I'll show it to you. It is wild, 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 you know. I often talk to Tom on the phone, and we often talk about, well, I talk about fishing a lot, you know. Tom just gets upset about it. Because he can't go fishing. He says he had to drive 300 or 400 miles to go fishing. And so I make sure I send him pictures often of fish that I've caught. But anyway, I appreciate Tom and I love him very much. Appreciate the ladies here for all you've done and the good food that they've served, the church, and all the members here. And, of course, appreciate Brother Johnny McDonald for putting me and others up in his home, and makes us feel right at home. I can go in there and kick off my shoes, and I'm just right at home with his house and with him, of course. So, let me say something before I get him a lesson, just for clarification for those who might be listening. When I first heard this this doctrine a few years ago, I made some statements at that time that I didn't know if this was a fellowship issue or not. And there was a reason for that. Number one, I had not studied it. And before I would make a statement on such a matter, I wanted to make sure that I knew what I was talking about, that I'd studied the matter through, and so that I could make a clear statement to what I feel like. And at the present time, I do believe it's a fellowship issue. And here's why. Number one, it goes against the teachings of the Bible. It's not in harmony with the Scriptures. Do you realize that if we took this doctrine and really taught this doctrine, do you realize you would have to rewrite, restudy, reinterpret everything that's said in the Bible about heaven? Every Scripture that said something about the heaven, you'd have to reinterpret those Scriptures. And so that tells us something's wrong with that doctrine. Now, you know, if the doctrine is right, then we would be obligated to go back and do that. But there's some problems there, isn't there? Secondly, I've come to the conclusion that it's a salvation issue because it is dividing the church. And any doctrine that divides the church is a doctrine that we need to deal with. And thirdly, it is dividing families. And brethren, we ought not to be teaching doctrines that divide the church and divide families. And now, because I know the truth will divide families, and the Bible so teaches. Jesus said that the truth would separate even father and son, mother and daughter, and et cetera. But false doctrine does that too. And so when those come about teaching false doctrine, they start dividing families and not really caring what they're doing, we need to think seriously about this subject and to be able to understand what the Bible teaches on it. I'd also make this challenge to those who believe in this new heaven, new earth doctrine. Why don't you bring one of your scholars, if you will, if you want to call them scholar, and why don't we have a debate on the matter? Nothing wrong with debate, is there? In the spirit of Christ, Why don't they bring someone forth that they feel can handle that doctrine, and we'll put someone forth that can handle that or the doctrine on their side, and have a debate in the spirit of Christ. I don't believe there's anything wrong with debate. Matter of fact, I think it's scriptural, and I believe it does much good when done in the proper spirit. And it's not to be further dividing us, but it's trying to come together with what the Bible teaches, so that we can have a clear understanding and help to resolve the problem that's before us. There's enough division in the church, and we don't need to be dividing anymore. We need to come together and be one in Christ Jesus, as Paul taught, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. So I make that challenge. I'm not the one doing debating. I couldn't debate, but I'm sure there are those of us who can debate and would be willing to debate, and we ought to look to do that. All right, enough about all that. My subject this morning is In My Father's House, John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. When I looked at this verse and saw what they were teaching on this, my first thought was this: how many of us have quoted John 14, 1 through 4 at a funeral? I would dare say that almost every preacher has used this text one time or another, and maybe more often than one time, in a funeral preparation. And the reason we often quote this text at funerals is because we are attempting to bring about some comfort to console those who are going through the grieving process of having lost a loved one. And this is the very reason why our Lord spoke these words. You know, Jesus had just told his disciples about the one who would betray him, and then how that Peter would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And his death would soon be upon them, and he wanted to reassure his disciples that his death would not mark the end. And he would be resurrected and then ascend to the Father, and he would be coming again, and upon his return, they would be reunited and dwell together forever. Right after Judas leaves to betray the Lord, he says that now he is glorified and that his Father was glorified in him. And Jesus said he would be leaving them, and when he was going, where he was going, they could not come. And so would you think about that? Think about what he said in John 13, verse 31 through 33, whereas the text says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him.' Little children," says, "'yet a little while I am with you,'" and says, "'you shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come, so say I now to you,'" or "so say I said to you." He says, in essence, he says, "where I'm going, you cannot come." And then Peter asks him the question about where he's going, and the Lord responds to him in verse 36 by saying this here. Jesus answered him, says, "Where thou go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And then on top, after all that, then Jesus says what he says in John 14, verse 1 through 4. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also me. In my Father's house," he says, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," says, "I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know." Verse 4. The phrase, "let not your heart be troubled," helps us to understand the anxiety and the turmoil which the disciples are feeling at this very moment. If you can only imagine, they've been now with the Lord for 3.5 years, and approximately, and they have listened to him over and over and over. He has taught them many different things, and now all of a sudden, he says, "I'm about to leave you." And they are beside themselves, wondering, what do you mean? What do you mean you're about to leave me? What's going on? You know, we're just now getting comfortable with you, as it were, you know. And now you're telling us you're about to leave us? What were they going to do, you see? And no doubt there's a lot of anxiety that they felt, a lot of pressure they were under concerning his leaving and the things that they would not know about that. And so it talks about the idea that this is a turmoil, that this is the phrase, talking about their turmoil, their anxiety. And they were beside themselves with fear of what was to become if the Lord departed from them. The word trouble means this: to be or become characterized by or indicative of distress or affliction or danger or need, to cause, listen to this, great mental distress, stir up, cause great distress, cause riot. And so in essence, what he's saying here is the Lord's statement here has caused them great mental distress. They are perplexed. What is happening? This is not what we expected. And so they're needing to know what's going on. Hence, they were great distress over his leaving and not knowing where he's going. Therefore, Jesus helps them to understand the nature of his leaving and also the nature of his return. He informs them he is going to be with the Father, for he says this here, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions." In my Father's house, I'm going to be with the Father where he is, in my Father's house, is what he's saying. Furthermore, he says he is going to prepare, watch this here, a place for you. He's going to the Father's house. He's going to prepare a place for them. His purpose is going to the Father's house to prepare their places, their abode, called mansions or rooms, as some translations refer to. We might just say this here in our modern day language. He's going to prepare a dwelling place for them, is the idea. That is, he's going to prepare a place where they can come and they can dwell in. His purpose of going to the Father's house is to prepare these places, that abode, and where they can be with him. And his purpose is also to bring them to the Father's house. The way to the Father's house is through Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6? "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." If you want to come to the Father, you're going to come through me, he says, because I am the way, the truth, and life, and that's how we get to the Father, through Jesus Christ. Once the preparation has been made for their dwelling place, Jesus then says this: "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14, verse 3. So here's the picture. Christ says, "I'm leaving. I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going there for a purpose of preparing a dwelling place for you. And I'm going to come again and take you back to where I was in my Father's house, where there's mansions ready for your dwelling." And that's what the text is teaching us. All right? It's clear from the text and the overall context that Jesus is speaking about going to heaven to prepare a place for disciples, and that he'll come again and receive them. The only place that can be contextually is heaven. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about going back to his Father's house, where his Father's at. Where's the Father? The Father is in heaven. That's where he's located. Why would we want to interpret that as being someplace else? But the fact is, they have to interpret that as being someplace else. They have to do that. And so let's have an examination of what some of them teach on the subject. As I said, this text is a problem for them. And they must perform some mental gymnastics to twist the scriptures to fit their philosophy of the renewed earth, or reinvented earth. I just call it a renewed earth. I think that's a more fitting term for those of us in Missouri and Georgia. You know, we can understand that concept. But anyway, there are two schools of thought on the meaning of this text from those who hold this renewed earth doctrine. One is this: that he's referring to heaven, but then they redefine what heaven is and thus apply it to the new earth and the new heaven doctrine. That is, that it will be here on earth. That heaven, as we and I think about it, will no longer exist, but heaven and earth will come together and there'll be a renewed earth. That is, everything will be purged, everything will be pure, and upon that place, that new heaven, new earth, which will be earthly here on earth, that on that place, that's what Jesus was referring to. And the second one is this, that Jesus is coming and referring to the church. That what he's talking about in John 14, 1 through 4 is indeed the church, they say. And so we'll look at those two very quickly here. Look at the first real school of thought on this matter. Randy Acorn, a denominational preacher, in his book called Heaven, he teaches that John 14, verse 1 through 4 refers to heaven, but then he redefines what he means by heaven. And he's very very slick, if you'll let me use that terminology, that word. He's very slick in using words to deceive people as to what he's saying. And you've got to read carefully in some of his wording to be able to figure out that he's not talking about what you and I might think he's talking about, or at least a lot of people might think about that, okay? So anyway, he says this here, referring to heaven, he says, once forgiven, we can look forward to spending eternity in heaven with Christ and our spiritual family, and gives John 14, 1 through 4, Revelation 20, 11 through 26, and Revelation 22, verse 6, as a reference there. In another place, he wrote this here. He says, but Jesus didn't say that heaven was primarily a state or a spiritual condition. He spoke of a house and many rooms in which he will prepare a place for us, John 14, 2. In Revelation 21 and 22, the new earth, new Jerusalem, watch this here, was portrayed as actual places with detailed physical descriptions. Now, underline those words, all right? Actual places with detailed physical descriptions. And then he comes, says Jesus told disciples, I will come back and take you with me that you may also be where I am, John 14, 3. He uses ordinary earthly spatial terms to describe heaven. The word where, he says, refers to a place, a location. Likewise, the phrase come back and take you indicates movement and a physical destination. So he has here talking about a physical destination. He takes it all the way out of the spiritual realm and puts it into the physical realm, all right? Talking about this is all physical. It's not spiritual. And so one might think that to read some of these statements that Mr. Acorn makes, that he believes that Jesus is referring to heaven, John 14, just as we might say. But as one looks deeper into it, into the position, one will discover that when he's talking about heaven, he does not mean heaven as a spiritual place, but rather heaven on earth is what he believes. And he states this here in another place. He says, Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us and would take us there to live with him forever, John 14, 23. Yes, but what is that place, he says? Revelation 21 makes it clear it's the new earth. That's where the new Jerusalem will reside when it comes down out of heaven, and only then will we truly be home. Mr. Acorn believes this, that the new heaven and new earth are not spiritual, that is, not a spiritual place, but rather it is a physical location. And as you read more in his book, you come to understand that very clearly. And he's one of the champions, if you will, of this doctrine of the new heaven, new earth being here on earth. The second position that's become popular with some of our brethren who advocate the renewed earth doctrine is that Jesus is speaking about John 14 and is glorified in the church, in the glorification of the church. And this position, Brother Wes McAdam holds. Wes McAdam writes this here. He said, Jesus told his disciples, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What Jesus meant by this may seem pretty obvious. Without context to help us, Jesus seems to mean he will prepare rooms for us in heaven and will take us to heaven to occupy those rooms. Then he says this, however, what happens if you consider a bit wider context? Now understand here what he's saying, all right? He says, watch this, without context to help us, Jesus seems to mean he will prepare rooms for us in heaven and will take us to heaven to occupy these rooms. Did you get that word seems? That means this here, that Brother McAdams doesn't mean that's what that means. He says it seems. But he says if you'll consider a broader context, then in essence he said that you'll be enlightened, that you'll come away with a different view. And so he says this here in his article referring to the road to glory. He notes that one of the major themes of the book of John is glory. That is the glorification of Jesus. And I would agree to that. There's no doubt as you read the book of John that one of the themes of the book of John is the glory of Jesus, the glorification of Jesus. And I think that's true. However, from this he reasons that the broader context of John 14:3 teaches that what Jesus had in mind when he speaks about the rooms was in fact the church. And he says it is a status more than a place. Well, excuse me if I take what Jesus said over what Brother McAdam says. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a status. Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place. Now, I don't know how y'all interpret that in Texas or anyplace else, but I know where I came from in Missouri and even in Georgia, when you talk about going to a place, it's a location. It's not a status. When I talk about going to the Golden Corral, that's a place, isn't it? Not a status. It's a place. When I talk about going to my house, it's a place. I know where it's at. It's not a status. And heaven is not a status. It's a place. And so Jesus said that. So I'm going to accept what Jesus says, and I trust you will also. He has in his notes here highlighted a status more than a place. And then he says this, so with the theme glory fresh in your mind, read John 14, 1 through 4 over again, he says. In essence, now that you know what you're reading or looking for, reread the text and you'll come away with a different conclusion. Well, I've done that, and I said I've come with a different conclusion. Anyway, he then quotes John 14, 1 through 4 in his text, and then says, being in the Father's house then, I believe, is about sharing in the Messiah's glory, sharing in his rule and reign. It's about a place in God's family, as John said in his prologue, to those who do not receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, John chapter 1, verse 12. When Jesus speaks of preparing a place for us so we can be where he is, I don't believe he isn't talking about whisking our spirits off into another realm to have a place up in the clouds. Jesus is talking about bringing us into God's family. What's God's family? It's the church, all right? So he says, Jesus is talking about bringing us into God's family in the glory Jesus has with the Father. I know when we sing about going to glory, But glory is not so much a place as it is a status. He likes that word status, don't he? Over and over. One day, says, the veil of the sky will be torn away, and the Messiah will be revealed. In that day, we will appear with him in his glory. Colossians 3, verse 4. We will receive the word. We will receive the world as our inheritance. Romans 14, 13, and Matthew 5, 5, he quotes. He says, we will be as Jesus, 1 John 3, 2. We will share his glory at the supreme reign of God the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, 50, or 28. Jesus has a place prepared for us, a place of glory, a status of glory, a position of glory. He has made it possible for us to come into the family of God and be seated even now with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, verse 6. One day he will finally take us into that rational status so that where he is, we may be also. The family of God that Brother McAdams mentions to him is the church. And Brother Adams believes the rooms that Jesus has gone to prepare for us are places in the church, the family of God. And one may say, well, that sounds okay. Well, it don't sound okay to me. I've studied that scripture from the time I can remember, and I never once thought about the church. I've always seen that, and I still see that as heaven. And that don't make it right because I say that, but I believe as you look at the text, you'll find out that that's accurate. Guy and Woods made some observations in this passage that are worthy of our making note of. Brother Woods says this, and by the way, this tells you here that this is not a new doctrine because Brother Woods wrote this several years ago. Before some of these young men who are advocating this were even born. So we know it's not a new doctrine. And by the way, if anybody's here that didn't get to hear Brother Tommy's lesson the other morning, not patting him on the back or anything, but, you know, I don't want to give him the big head. His head's big enough already. If you didn't hear that lesson, I'm going to tell you something. You need to go back and listen to that lesson. That was a historical lesson about this new earth, new heaven doctrine that I had not ever seen or thought about. And I know I'm going to go back and restudy it and look at it more and more because I think it's very important. But anyway, just to make a note of that, Brother Wood said this here. He says, though their precious Lord was soon to leave them, they were not to be homeless forever. In the Father's house are many mansions, literally abiding places, the home of the faithful forever. This indeed was one of the reasons he must leave them to prepare a place for them in the Father's house and return to heaven. Strange indeed, he says, in light of the obvious import of this passage, that the view occasionally emerges that the Father's house is the church, a view for which there is not the slightest support in the scriptures and is obviously erroneous for the following reasons. Now, you know, when I read that text, I can hear Brother Wood saying that in his lawyer tone, you know. I got the privilege of listening to Brother Woods before he passed away and corresponding with him. But anyway, I can just hear his voice in there. Anyway, he says this here for the following reasons. Number one, he says the Father's house then existed. Jesus speaks of it in the present tense. When he says, I'm going to my Father's house, Brother Wood is saying that is in the present tense. It exists now. All right? It's in the present tense. The church, he says, had not been established when these words were uttered. Remember, the church will not be established until Acts chapter 2. That is sometime after Jesus spoke these words in John chapter 14, 1 through 4. Secondly, he says, Jesus left the earth to go to the Father's house. One does not have to leave the earth to become a member of the church today, since the church is here, not in heaven, and thus available to all who obey the gospel. Thirdly, Brother Wood says, the place the Lord went to prepare is where he went when he left the earth. He left the earth to go to his Father's house, but he went to heaven. Therefore, his Father's house is in heaven. The church is on earth. The Father's house is in heaven. Therefore, the Father's house is not the church. Now, Brother Tom Wacaster talked about logic and a minor premise, a major premise, minor premise, and the conclusion. And you can take that last point, number three, and you can fit that right into that logical, well, I forgot what it's called now. Syllogism. That's right. I call it sillyism, but it's not a sillyism. It's a syllogism. But by the way, I got to study under Roy Deaver too, Tom. You weren't the only one. But his he didn't stick with me very well. Brother Deaver told me, he says, Johnny, he said in his rough voice, you know, and teach me logic. He said, Johnny, if you put the dime in the envelope and the envelope in the trunk of a car, he says, where's the dime? And I said, it's in the trunk of the car. He says, that's right. He said, that's logic. And so just throw it out there. I had to get one up on you, Tom, you know. But anyway, those are the three reasons Brother Woods gives for showing that this cannot be the church. And he's absolutely right. This cannot be the church. This is indeed talking about heaven. Well, in John 14, 2 and 3, Christ is contrasting earth with heaven. Note that Jesus was on earth when he made this promise to disciples. He was going to some other place to prepare a home for them to dwell. As we are shown, this is not the church, as some would have us to believe. He is speaking of heaven, and we are to compare John 14, verse 2, and there will be a time in the future that he would return, and that is to leave heaven and come back to receive them to himself, that where I am, he says, you may be also. So think about that, all right? He's going for some time. He's coming back at some time in the future, taking the faithful back with him to the rooms he's prepared. Wayne Price wrote this. That can't be right. Wrote this. He said, a short time later, following his resurrection from the dead, he ascended, that is, he went up from the earth. The astonished disciples watched him ascend from the earth, and as he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. An angel then challenged the disciples to do some serious thinking. He said in Acts chapter 1, 10 through 11, you men of Galilee, why you stand up gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. What do the words go and heaven and up mean in this context, Brother Price asked? He says, from where to where? Leaving one place and going to another place, but nowhere does it even hint that that place he would have prepared is on a renovated earth. Now that's what Wayne Price. That is to say this here, you've got when in Acts chapter 1, when Christ ascends, he's going someplace, right? He's going and he's going to come again, right? That agrees perfectly with what Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 4. And so Brother Price, he asked that question, where are these things? Where are they at? Well, if you're going and coming, you're going someplace, and you're coming back from that place, aren't you? And that cannot be a renewed earth, of course. He said, look at the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, if you would. And I know someone's going to deal with this here, so I'm not going to deal with that. But I want us to read that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18. Look what it says. He says, I would not have that you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, they were having a problem then, weren't they? And there were some who were believing that the dead, that was who died already, that something was wrong there, because I would have thought, like they would have thought perhaps, this here, my fellow Christian brethren are dying, and the Lord hadn't come back yet. What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to me? And so Paul writes about that, assures them, don't worry about the dead in Christ. They're going to come back out of the grave when the Christ returns, and those of us who are on the earth, whoever they may be, they'll rise up to meet with the Lord also. And the text says, so shall we ever be with him. Now, when you quote that to these renewed earth people, they'll say, well, that doesn't say anything about being in heaven. Well, where's it going to be then? We're going to be in the clouds with him. Where's it going to be? Well, they say, well, in essence, if at that time it's going to be, the earth's going to be refurbished, renewed. By the way, none of them agree on what all is going to take place. They don't agree on that, you know. And that's the reason, one of the reasons why it's so hard to talk about it, because they don't agree even among themselves on that. But anyway, somehow or another, I guess we're going to all just stay up in the clouds until it's all done. Then we get to come on back down there. I don't know. But maybe get to watch it being done. I don't know, you know. I'll go ahead and say this here. I still believe it's heaven, not earth, you know. And I think it's implied that when we go up in the heavens, boy, that thing is running down quick. When we go up in the heavens, we'll be with the Lord forever in heaven, and we go in the clouds. All right? Well, man, my time is just plumb gone. And I don't want to get into more of this, because I'll be in trouble if I do, so I won't be able to finish it. Well, I thank you for your time. And listen, brethren, let's study this subject, and let's make sure that we understand it. And with all the love that God has instilled within us, let's present ourselves before others in a Christian manner. God bless y'all.